Supposed to get Tim Stanek, but John got it mixed up. They got their dates mixed up, so I got the privilege of speaking with you guys again, which I really enjoyed the last couple times I got to do it. If you have the handout, you might want to get it out. I'm doing another one of these complicated sermons. I don't want you to have to try to follow it all just in your mind. Many years ago, when I was a full-time pastor, I was working part-time at a tuxedo shop that's a stone's throw from here. And I noticed, I was a janitor as part of my job, and I noticed that the break room floor was dirty. See, what they had done for years is they had simply mopped the dirt off the surface periodically, whatever they could get with the mop, and then they had covered it with wax. So they had a lot of shiny dirt on the floor. So I called in my friend Chris, who is in charge of a whole hospital and is an expert in this stuff. And I said, would you tell me how to finish this floor? And he told me, we brought the buffer from the Evangelical Free Church over because they didn't have a buffer. He told me to use the black pad to strip and so on and what kind of materials I needed. And so I did it. Now, if I had stopped at that point, I would have just been smarter. The floor would have looked the same. But I took what he said, and I stripped that floor, and you would not believe what was underneath all that dirt. It looked like somebody had just laid a new floor. The only reason it worked was because I applied the knowledge that I had. Now, this same is true of the Bible. You will not get any benefit by putting this on the dashboard of your car. You'll not get any benefit by having a few of them stacked around the house. This is the most powerful book ever written. This is the book that is the directest line from God to us. This is the book full of light that exposes the darkness in the world. This is a book that has transformed my life. And probably the lives of many of you. It's not meant to just be a book of rules and information. It is meant to be a living pipeline into our lives so that we become what the book describes. Jesus said this very clearly in Luke 11, 27 and 28. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." He replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." James 1:22 does the same thing. He says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." The Bible is not merely a tale of the past. It's also for the present. It's not meant to merely inform us. It's meant to transform us. In other words, God wants us to know not only how King David lived, but he wants us to learn from King David how to live ourselves. And folks, your ability to use this book in your life will make all the difference when you stand before the throne of God someday. It will make all the difference this week as you stand before your fellow people. It's a book that's meant to be applied. So our main question is, how can I skillfully apply the Word of God or God's Word? Number one, to skillfully apply God's Word, I must first approach it with the appropriate attitude of reverence and awe. Now, I'm a man who loves to learn, and I read a wide range of things. I can't even tell you some of the things I read recently. One of them was, a few years ago, was Kara McLaren's The Language of Emotions that I read, and it was really helpful. I believe that all truth is God's truth, and that this is not an exhaustive list of every true thing we could learn about life. We can learn from other people, secular and sacred. But when you stack the Bible against all other human wisdom, the Bible is meant to be the benchmark. The Bible is the authority on everything else that is said and done in this world. You may say, well, of course, but I'm going to tell you something. Even among evangelicals, The authority of Scripture is questioned among some. There are people who love the Bible, reverence it. I talked with a man last night who's not a Christian, but he uses the principles in the Bible for different things because there's a lot of wisdom in it. But there are people who say, well, it's a great book, and even committed Christians, by the way, some of them, but it was written by men. God allowed some mistakes. God allowed some error in it. You can't take it all at face value. And they listen to the scholarship because since the Great Enlightenment, especially, the scholarship has been more liberal and more critical and said, oh, you know, here's the problems with the Bible. We can't take it at face value. And I used to have in my library 5 books that talked about problems in Scripture. Difficult sayings of Jesus, difficult sayings of Paul, and so on. And the Bible can be tricky at places. But I want to tell you something here. If you want this book to do what it was intended to do, you've got to let it be what it was intended to be. When Jesus quoted the Bible, he didn't say, here's something good out of the Old Testament. You can follow this. He said, it is what? It is written. The New Testament quotes the Old Testament constantly, without demurral, without footnotes, without caveats. It just says, this is what the Bible says. When Peter and Paul and the others wrote, they wrote with authority. They said, this is the truth of God. If you're going to skillfully apply this word, you cannot make it a cafeteria choice. It cannot be, well, I'll have 2 of these and 3 of those. I'll stay away from the broccoli over here. And I don't know about this passage. I've had good Christians tell me, I don't know what I think about Paul. This will only work with the power it's intended to have if you give it the authority it was intended to have. Once we start putting question marks alongside of certain passages, this book loses most of what it can do for us. So I have to begin with an appropriate attitude of reverence and awe. And that's what Jesus had. That's what the apostles have. And there's a lot of reasons to believe it. Number 2, to skillfully apply God's word, I must begin with an accurate interpretation. Now there is what I call Christian tea leaves. People just open the Bible and say, should I move to Michigan? Abraham went down to, you know, that must mean. Folks, people have made this thing dance on its head. You can make this book say anything you want. You can use it to back up chattel slavery in the United States. You can use it to back up the Inquisition. You can use it to distort all kinds of truths. We have to know how to interpret this Bible accurately, to let it say what it was intended to say, if we're going to apply it accurately. We can't just mold it to whatever is politically correct, to whatever we want to hear, or what's academically in vogue at the moment. See, this book is meant to mold us. We're the ones that are meant to go into the lines that it draws, and we're not meant to draw the lines and put it into those shapes. We desperately need these basic truths. So it's crucial that we do our best to learn how to interpret the text accurately. Now, that will intimidate some of you. I'm not saying you have to know Hebrew and Greek. I'm not saying you have to be a great Bible scholar. There are good scholars that can help us. And believe me, I don't know the answers to everything in here myself. But if you learn some basic interpretation skills, like interpreting in context and using other scriptures and so on, this was not written to academics. This is not written to PhDs. This was written to you. This was written actually to a non-literate society for the most part, an oral culture. And common sense and meeting with the body, interpreting it together with the body, we can correct each other. We can give each other insight. If we're going to use this book properly, we have to understand what it says. Because you know what one of the devil's favorite tools is? It's his book. He just takes it, puts a little twist on it, partly true, partly false. The things that Christians do in the name of this book are often because they misinterpret the Bible. When we build a house, if we want it to stand firm, and they're building some houses in Nameplate where I live, you've got to have a firm foundation, right? If you're going to apply the scripture properly, well, you have to know how to interpret it. And that's a whole other sermon that I've written. Number three, to skillfully apply God's word, I must first take the author's hand and let him lead me. Now, when you approach this book, and I approach this book, we approach it with certain handicaps already in place. You think to yourself, well, the way I see the world is the way it really is. No, it isn't. You've got your background, you've got your filters, and so on. Paul said of the Gentiles, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We come with our backgrounds. We come with our society. We come with sin. We come with different things. We have to let the Holy Spirit shine a light, illuminating what the Word of God actually says. We have to say, God, show me what you're saying. Strip away the spiritual baggage and the false filters. You see, on our own, what we really want is we want the Bible to confirm our prejudices and desires. Well, of course, you know, I like this, so here's what the Bible says. But the Bible wants to tell us what's true, not what we want to be true. So I need help. I need to fall on my knees and say, Lord, you have to open my eyes to this passage. You have to help me here. And sometimes, and I like what Pam said earlier. I love your openness, Pam. I really do, about some bitterness springing up or something this week. That's when the Spirit has to speak to us and say, oh, do you remember what this scripture says? Do not let a root of bitterness spring up among you and defile many, out of Hebrews. So we need to ask the Lord to help us interpret this book. And that's where a lot of scholars get it wrong. Somebody said once about certain scholars that didn't believe the Bible, said it didn't make sense. They said you're reading somebody else's mail. Number four, to skillfully apply the Bible, I must seek for the underlying spiritual principles in a passage. God does not act impulsively or willy-nilly. As we follow him through the stories and teachings of the Bible, we discover some underlying patterns. These patterns reflect God's basic character and his overall plan for his creation. In some ways, God is the most predictable being in the universe. James tells us he does not change like shifting shadows. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Complicated as the Bible may seem, if I were to preach the basic principles of Scripture, I think I could narrow it down to less than two dozen that are just repeated in various forms because the same God is behind them. God's character is the same. He was holy in Bible times. He's holy today. He loved the people in Bible times. He loves them today. He hated sin in Bible times. He hates it today. He rewarded those who obeyed in Jerusalem. He rewards those who obey in Illinois. He punishes those who sinned in Jerusalem. He punishes those who sin in Illinois. Perhaps the best way to understand the basic spiritual principle in a text is to ask the question, why? Why is God saying this? Why is this being said or done? And we don't always know why God had a particular strategy, but we can usually tell something about God's overall character and his purpose. So when I read a passage, I need to say, what is the underlying truth that is behind this passage? What does this tell me about God? And number five, to skillfully apply the Bible, I must draw specific applications from the general principle. Now, this is the point where the Bible gets exciting, because this is where its power is released in our life. You've got a general principle, but now you've got to take it from the book into your own particular life. God's living truth pours into our mind. It pours into our actions. Over time, we become conformed to the likeness of his Son. We become more and more like Jesus. We become more pure, more kind, more forgiving, more concerned about others, more wise, and more courageous. And God's beauty applies beauty shines through our lives. That's what we were made to be. We were made to take this thing on Monday when we're working and say, how am I going to deal with this situation at work? How am I going to deal with my children? How am I going to deal with what's going on in the government? How am I going to deal with the choice that I have to make? And what's really neat is as we use God's principles, God honors that. This is the way we were meant to live. Let me go to a second question. So how do we grow more skillful in making specific applications of Scripture? I'm going to tell you what works for me, what takes it from the head to the heart to the life. First of all, I begin by applying God's word repeatedly to my general attitudes and goals. Now, as preachers, you know, we're tempted to make lists. My professor called it a preponderance of imperatives, you know, where you got 5 things to do this week and 7 things to do this week and 8 things to do this week. But, you know, the biggest application of Scripture is not just, well, you ought to not tell a lie or something. The biggest application of Scripture is to begin to see ourselves and our world like God does, to have a different filter that we see through and a different attitude that we begin to see through. I begin to pick up and accept God's general attitudes. I start to love what God loves and hate what he hates. I think more about glorifying God than about glorifying myself. I seek the wealth of a holy life more than the riches of this world. And when I saturate my mind, and by the way, my subconscious mind, with the Scripture, it begins to become the transforming by the renewing of your mind. It becomes a filter that I see the world through. I feel like I have to reboot my mind every day in the Scripture because the world's way of thinking and acting just creeps in. Haven't you noticed that? It doesn't take long for that to happen. I begin to pick up and accept God's general attitudes. I mean, how does God look at us? How does he look at the world? How does he look at our situations? I get a clearer sense of God's boundary. Now, the Bible's filled with a lot of general principles and even commands. We need to be familiar with this. One of the things that's popular in our culture right now is be true to yourself. Practice being you. It's subjective truth. What I feel is right for me. It might not be right for you, but it's right for me. That's not true. There is objective truth. If God says something is right, it's right. Doesn't care. It doesn't matter what your opinion. You're not going to get to heaven and argue opinions with God. There's one opinion that's going to really matter when we get up there. People say, well, I don't like what he did there. I don't agree with this. I don't agree. Well, it's just not going to matter when you stand before the great white throne. He's going to make that judgment. And as I watch TV, for example, it runs in my house at night sometimes, I see people committing sexual immorality as just a normal part of life. It's no big deal. We have people living together, and we have general attitudes where God is invisible, God is unimportant. But the Bible draws boundaries. If the Bible says it's true, it's true. If it says it's false, it's false. If it says it's right, it's right. If it says it's wrong, it's wrong. We don't like that. We want to use the Bible to get what we want. But the Bible says there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. We need to know the boundaries that God's given. We were not made to live just any old way we feel like. God has, you have shown to me the path of life, he says in the Psalms. The path of life, there is a way that seems right to man, but it leads to the end thereof is death. I begin by applying God's word repeatedly to my general attitudes and goals. Number 2, I choose particular applications that accurately reflect the general principles taught in the text. Now, while several spiritual principles are often seen in a text, we have to be careful not to read into it spiritual principles that are not there. This especially is true when you're applying Bible stories. You know, you read David. David slayed the giant. So I must go out and slay giants. But if you look at a lot of the stuff David does, some of the stuff David does, you don't want to do it. David was a liar. David was deceptive. Remember, he acted mad before Gad, and I think his name was Gad. Get your basic teaching from what is clearly taught in Scripture. Be careful. The stories can reinforce the principles of Scripture, but sometimes it just describes what the person did. It doesn't say they should have done it. It doesn't say it's right. It just shows what they were doing. While we can learn important truths from the Bible, it's best to go to the teaching places to set the basic guidelines. So we go to the Psalm, the Proverbs, we go to the Paul's teachings, we go to Jesus' teachings. Number three, I make a strong commitment to obey everything the Bible teaches. Remember James, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, do what it says. Now, granted, this is often easier said than done. I wish I could just quote a Bible verse and my life, my attitude would change and my life would change. And sometimes my inner man is fighting that. It doesn't like what it says. Sometimes we want to forgive somebody and yet we find it really hard to do. The point is this, folks. We take a casual attitude toward this book and we say, I'll obey what I feel like obeying. It will not do the work it was intended to do. Partial obedience is disobedience. You say, well, I'm doing 90% of what the Bible says. That's a pretty high score, isn't it? Commit to do 100%. You won't always do it. Obviously, you're going to fail. But we need this book because we go astray. Because we don't know what's best. And now let me ask you this morning, are you committed to doing whatever the Bible says if it's clear that the Bible says it? Or have you given yourself a mulligan? You know, have you given yourself a, well, I can go by certain passages as long as I'm basically doing what it says. It doesn't work that way. And sin that's ignored builds. If I'm deliberately disobeying the Scripture, ferments into my life and it spreads and it begins to make me weaker. I make a strong commitment to obey everything that the Bible teaches. Number four, I major on the major Bible truths and application. Now, everything in this book is true, but there are some things that are more important than others to focus on most of the time. Jesus criticized the Pharisees for missing this idea. Luke 11:42, woe to you Pharisees because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. And Jesus summed up all the law in only two commandments. Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Matthew 22. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. While it's important that we obey everything that's clearly taught in Scripture, we don't want to miss the forest for the trees. Loving God, loving others, is behind everything else. And so what if I come to church and I do Bible study and I do other things? If I'm not getting the big picture like the Pharisees, then everything else gets distorted. And I do the other things for the wrong reasons. Some truths are more important to focus on most of the time than other truths, even though they're all important. Now, the final point I make is a bit of a side note, but it can cause significant conflict among Christians. Number five, I allow others their God-given freedom in applying the Bible. My wife said to me once, we were driving through Aledo, Illinois, where I was a pastor, and I said, it was winter. I said, you know, these other cars, look how dirty they are. She said, the only reason you noticed is because you cleaned our car, which I didn't do very often, by the way. There are things that are black and white, like do not commit adultery and so on. But there are things that God is going to tell you to do that he's not going to tell somebody else to do. It's a gray area. You shall be holy, for I am holy, can be applied in a dozen different ways. So, for example, in my family, we made the decision we would not watch R-rated movies. So we don't watch R-rated movies. A lot of Christians watch R-rated movies. One of the things people argued about in my second church was Halloween, which is coming up. Why should Christians celebrate Halloween? They argued about Harry Potter. You know, should you be reading this kind of witchcraft kind of stuff? And so on. You know, what kind of shows do you watch? What kind of music do you listen to? What kind of entertainment? What kind of, what about money, you know? I remember Tony Campolo saying, Jesus would not drive a BMW. I mean, the Bible tells us, you know, not to store up for ourselves treasures on earth, but it doesn't tell us whether you can have a nice house or you have to give all your money away and live in a hovel. We have to wrestle with these choices. We have to leave each other some freedom, folks. You feel that God is saying, don't do this, stay away from that, but he may not be telling everybody that in a gray area. And that's why Paul talks a lot in Romans 14 and 15 about the weaker brother and about not condemning one another. One feels free to eat everything and the other one doesn't, and so on. There are some areas where God will tell you to do something he doesn't tell somebody else to do. And we have to be careful that we don't judge people when we shouldn't be judging them. Two final reminders. I've already said this, but I want to say it again. Biblical application is not an option, it's a command. This book is meant to be obeyed. If it's not obeyed, it's disobedience. If it's not obeyed, it's a loss. If it's not obeyed, it's dishonoring to God. If it's obeyed, then it's serving its purpose in your life. Jesus said in John 14, 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. That's how I measure it, not whoever has my commands and has a warm, fuzzy feeling in his heart toward me. Whoever has my commands and obeys them. So this is not optional if you're going to be a serious Christian. Lastly, Bible application is a priceless gift. And the band can start coming up if they want. In Luke 6, 47 and 48, Jesus said, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. Now, to outsiders, I just read a book, and I'd be embarrassed to tell you the title, but it was about hedonism and decadence in the early part of the 1900s. Did you think they were all saints back then with the prohibition and with all the things that went on? There was a lot of naughtiness that went on in that period of time. A lot of people would look at this book and they would say, it's a prison cell. I can't do this. I can't do that. I can't go there. I can't be this way. Well, who wants that? My friend, the prison cell is sin. The prison cell is doing the things the Bible says not to do, because you become a slave of sin. You lose the blessing of God. You lose the reward of God. And your life begins to degrade spiritually. This, as hard as it can be at times, and sometimes it pushes against our will, doesn't it? This is the pathway of life. This is the pathway to true blessing, to true joy, to true freedom, to true victory. How we apply this word of God will make all the difference in how our lives go now and how they go when we face our Lord's. Wouldn't you like this to be true out of Jude 1, 24? To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.